It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the places where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Thank you, Robert. I don't know if, well, perhaps some of you are parents of older teens, young adults, or have been. I wonder, have you ever taken the plunge and gone away on holiday, trusting them with the house? Now, my parents did that a lot, but probably because I had older siblings around to keep things sensible. But I remember one of the more awkward moments in my life where I was about 17, and it was at my friend's house. It was a vicar's son, right? They're the worst, aren't they? And his parents had gone away for about 3 weeks, and he'd made the most of it, shall we say. Anyway, they arrived home early whilst I was there, and there were plenty of signs to see in the house and in the garden. Signs that all the things they said must be done hadn't been done, and signs that lots of the things they said must not be done had been done. So I was like, I'll be getting off then, listening to it. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take in the signs, see what's happened in front of you, and think, what's just happened? Happens to me all the time with our kitchen. I clean it, I clear it up, tidy it. 10 minutes later, bang, it's like a bomb's hit it. Think, what's just happened? What's going on here? Looking at the signs and trying to work out from it what's happened and what the significance of that is. Well, Robert just read for us from Mark's historical biography of Jesus what happened 36 hours after Jesus' death. These three women going to his tomb, they'd witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. Two of them had been around when he was laid in the tomb. And they've brought expensive spices to properly dress Jesus' body. So they're certain he's dead, obviously. But now as they approach, they get two shocks that they take in as they get to Jesus' tomb. Two shocks. Firstly, as they're approaching, well, then they start to consider the practicalities of how they're going to dress Jesus' body. Oh, who's going to open the tomb up? Well, verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which had been rolled away. There's one shock. And the second shock, as when they go into the tomb, Jesus isn't there. Instead, they find an angel in there, verse 6. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified." And then a really short sentence. Now, have you heard of haikus? You heard of haikus? It's a Japanese form of poetry, right? Very restrictive. It's 17 syllables. So 5 syllables in line 1, 7 syllables in line 2, and 5 syllables in line 3. I think that's right. Okay, so you got that? Here's my favourite one by punk poet John Cooper Clarke. Got a slide? No slide? To convey one's mood in 17 syllables is very diffic. See, they're clever, aren't they? Well, this angel gets across in just 7 words the most amazing news. 7 words which change everything for these women, that will change everything for the whole world, that changes everything for you and for me forever. He has risen, he is not here. He has risen, he is not here. Now, I'm not showing you this to say, oh, well, of course Jesus rose from the dead. You know, he's Jesus. That's a kind of a Jesus-y thing to do. Now, it's important that we acknowledge that actually it's hard to believe a man rose from the dead. It's important to acknowledge that this just doesn't happen. Because when we realize the fact that it did happen to Jesus, well, we know that must mean something. It must have enormous significance. It's hard for us to believe when we first hear it, and it was hard for them at the time. Jesus' disciples didn't believe it at first, yet within a few weeks they were going around proclaiming Jesus was alive, despite that claim putting their lives in danger. Within a few decades, Christianity went from being this handful of men and women to being embraced by thousands across the ancient world. This sort of blip in a backwater of the Roman Empire ended up shaking that empire to its core. 10 of Jesus' disciples were willing to be killed for claiming Jesus was alive. And Mark's gospel ends here that we've just read. But if you read the other gospels and read bits like 1 Corinthians 15 that we'll look at next week, you'll see Jesus gives to us, proof after proof after proof that he really is alive, appearing in person up to 500 people at once, speaking, eating, touching on loads of occasions. And the readers of these claims at the time basically invited to go and talk to the witnesses, check it out for themselves. In short, the evidence Jesus is alive stacks up, and other explanations don't. The other explanations don't explain the empty tomb, guided by those with a vested interest in keeping Jesus' body in it. Other explanations don't explain the explosive growth of Christianity. So believing that Jesus rose from the dead is following the evidence. The Bible doesn't ask you to close your eyes and make a leap of faith. It asks you to open your eyes, look at the evidence, and take step of faith. So if we accept that Jesus really was risen from the dead, what does it mean? What are those women who discover it to make of it, trembling, bewildered, and afraid as they are? What are we to make of it once we believe the thing that doesn't happen has happened? Well, let's look at it in 2 directions. We'll look back, how it makes us look at what has happened so far, and looking forward, what it means for us in now and in the future. And we'll finish looking at what at today, April, this very day. So first, looking back. I suppose if it were you and I going into that tomb, our first reaction might be, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. But he was dead enough for our hard-nosed Roman centurion we met on Good Friday to confirm he was dead. Now, he was a professional killer. He was an overseer of crucifixions. So he, who knew more about crucifixions than the rest of us, was certain, even when pressed on the matter by his boss Pilate, that Jesus was dead. Verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead, because crucifixion deaths could take days. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So he was dead enough for the centurion. He was dead enough for Pilate. Jesus had been a pain in the neck for Pilate. There was no way he'd let Joseph near the body unless he was sure he was dead. And he was dead enough for Joseph of Arimathea to wrap his body up in linen, put it in a tomb, and seal the entrance. So to be clear, nobody at the time of Jesus' death He's questioning whether or not he was dead. He's proper dead. So what does it mean if he's risen again? Well, Jesus wasn't the first to claim to be a big deal, only to be humiliated and killed by the Romans. There was loads of pretenders. And normally crucifixion was proof positive that they weren't the real deal. But Jesus' resurrection shows us that everything he said was true. Jesus' resurrection shows us that everything he said was true. He'd gone about repeatedly saying when and how his death would happen and that he would be raised on the third day after his death. And it's just worth labouring this point to show that this is what Jesus said would happen. So Mark 8:31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. A bit later, 9:31. He was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Chapter 10. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said. In other words, going there on purpose. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So all those examples of Jesus saying what will happen, and it did happen, just as he said. And if Jesus is right about this, it means we can trust all the other things he said as well. I mean, if he's wrong, we should just give up now. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile. You know, we saw on Good Friday how each of us has treated God. That we've all treated God like treating a good, loving father as if we wish he were dead. Wanting to enjoy all the good things he's given us, but without him in the picture. And we've all done that in our own way. And that means we all deserve the darkness of God's just anger, judgment against us. But Jesus claimed what he was going to do on the cross was swap places with us to pay the ransom, to take the punishment we deserve, pay for our sin, so that we can be forgiven. If Jesus really is risen, then he really is the Christ, God's long-promised rescuer king, who really can meet our deepest needs, really can give us peace with God, tearing down the barrier of sin between us, really can forgive us and make us new. And when we look forward from what Jesus' resurrection means, we see he really can give us eternal life, life that gives our lives meaning and purpose now. So looking forward. My mum died in 2016. And about a year after that, my dad said to my sisters who lived nearby, look, I think I'm ready now. Can you sort through her clothes and personal effects and take them away? Now, I have a vivid memory from growing up of mum. She always had a handbag with her. Ladies don't have handbags so much these days. Mum always had a handbag with her. And it always seemed to have exactly what you needed, exactly when you needed it. Throat lozenges, mints, wet wipes, vouchers, moisturiser, band-aids, change of clothes, raincoat, a lamp stand. Oh, that's Mary Poppins, isn't it? No, it was like Doctor Who's TARDIS. And always cash. You know, just for emergencies. You never know when you might need it. And when my sisters sorted through her wardrobe, they found 5 handbags and spread amongst them about £1,000, so $2,000. You know, you never know when you might get caught out and just need it. But whatever precautions mum took against being caught out in life, nothing could stop her, nothing can stop any of us being caught out by death. And mum's handbags, they're a kind of metaphor for our life. My mum's handbag is a metaphor for your life, okay? You heard it here first. We're like trying to make our lives as secure and comfortable as we can, being as prepared as we can, mitigating against insecurity. whilst knowing something might catch us out, and that death will bring it all to an end. Like the board games you might play over this long weekend, full of drama, competition, highs and lows, you might be a winner at the game, but in the end, it all gets packed up into a box. But if Jesus is risen, it means he is who he says he is, and he can do for us what he said he could do. It means he's sorted things out for us, including our life after death. In the Hope Explored course you can join after Easter, the speaker, Rico Tice, puts it like this. In his resurrection, Jesus is like a needle that goes through a tapestry. He bursts through death and comes through the other side. And we're like a thread. If we're attached to him, we follow through. Yes, we still die, but like Jesus, we'll burst through into glorious new life on the other side. And not only that, if Jesus is alive now, it means that Jesus is alive now, so he can be part of what he is doing in the world right now. So right now, Jesus says, I'm going to give you work with eternal impact. There's a part of the Bible we're going to look at next week, 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul has just been explaining the evidence for the resurrection and how it guarantees that Christians will also live beyond death. And he explains how that hope for the future transforms our present. That hope for the future transforms what we do in the present. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So death no longer saps life of all meaning, no longer mocks all our achievement. Nothing is in vain. Everything we do is part of something bigger, something that will last forever and forever beyond our lifetime on earth. We have a purpose to live for because we have a person to live for. We have a purpose to live for because we have a person to live for. Everything we do has meaning, not because of what we do, but because of who we do it for the risen, alive Lord Jesus. Anything else we might live our lives for will eventually fade away. Everything else will eventually let us down. But Jesus won't. Everything we do for him is woven into his bigger story. And that means we're free from trying to squeeze everything we might need into the handbags of our lives. It means we're free from the heavy burden of trying to generate and squeeze enough meaning and purpose out of our lives for ourselves, or worse, putting the burden on those we love to generate enough meaning for our lives. Because only Jesus is up to that task, and he loves to bless us in doing just that for us. Now, there's more we could say about the implications of Jesus' resurrection. Next week, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 and how Jesus' resurrection means we can be confident in our own resurrection. But to finish, let's sum up what Jesus' resurrection means for right now. Well, it means Jesus is alive. We can know him, not just know about him. We can know him personally. And if you don't know him, here's what I'd recommend. Ask God to speak to you in a way you'll understand, and read one of the Gospels we have on the table on the way out, and ask God to help you understand it. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from death, here's the problem. We have hope only in this life. So where is your hope? What do you hope in and for? And that whole concept of hope is what we'll be thinking about in Hope Explored, 3 nights in May, just about 5 hours of your life. Be thrilled if you join us. And in that we define hope like this. The joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about the present. Joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about the present. For those who do believe Jesus is alive, believe in his resurrection, we celebrate that today. And actually, every day. Because Christian living is really very simple. The Apostle Paul sums it up to his offsider Timothy like this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That is, remember who Jesus is and what he's done. He is God's King, the Christ, able to forgive you, making you and bring you peace. And he's resurrected from the dead so you can know him, love him and live for him with an eternal life of meaning and purpose that begins now. So that we can look forward to our own resurrection and perfect peace and joy with God for eternity. Remember Jesus. Believing in Jesus' death and resurrection aren't just how we're saved, converted. Remembering them is what lifts up our heads and warms our hearts and provides the example and framework to live a wonderful life of purpose and meaning for him every day. So will you trust him with your life, the risen Jesus? Because his death and resurrection prove he can be trusted with it. He's worthy to take the reins. He's got the power to meet our deepest needs. He's volunteered for and given himself over to death on the cross to pay for our sins so we can be forgiven. He's torn down that barrier of sin so we can have peace, the peace with God we were made for. And his defeat of death gives our lives the meaning and purpose we long for. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you had recorded for us Jesus' resurrection and all the details that help us to know it's true and have confidence. And we pray as we live day to day, we will remember Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, able to save us, able to bring us peace with you, resurrected from the dead, so we can live for him in a life with eternal significance. Amen.